So today we're going to speak about gratitude. And okay, so today it's going to be about smiling. So you need to smile. If I catch you not smiling during any part of this service, I'm going to have to ask you to leave. Okay, so we'll start practicing right now. How many times do we see like old people, or not even old people, newly married couples end up in this place where they sit around a restaurant table and they just kind of stare at one another. You know, the spark's gone. Life's over. But I mean, that's the kind of couple I want to be like when I'm old one day. You know, just where there's still fun, there's still laughter, there's still enjoyment, there's still relationship. And there's a famous sort of expression that says, familiarity breeds content. Everybody's heard that, right? And something at the heart of that says, once we get too used to something, somehow we stop seeing the magic in it. Somehow we forget how beautiful it is. Somehow we forget to be thankful. It happens with everything in our lives, right? It happens with our marriages. It happens with our jobs. It happens with the kind of income we earn. All the time we forget, and we get to a place where we just remember ourselves. So before we kind of get started on anything, I want us to do a little bit of a moment of reflection. So in the Old Testament time, God had the Israelites do all these different things to sort of stop, pause, and remember. They had things like festivals that happened all throughout the year. They had things like they would build monuments. So time and time again, something would happen, and then God would say, okay, time out, people, build a monument. And when your children walk past us in the future, tell them the story so that they will remember. And so I want us to just look sort of at three quick photos to sort of help us just remember again. So this one is a picture that the Hubble telescope took, I think, more than 10 years ago. Now, what Hubble did is it looked at this at a part of the sky that was completely dark. So it looked like there was nothing. In fact, it's such a small fraction that suppose we look at a tree that's about 100 meters away and you hold up a tennis ball there. That's the little piece that Hubble telescope zoomed in. And this is what it saw. It saw like tens of thousands of galaxies, each one containing hundreds and millions of stars. We forget that, right? I know for me, like I think the world revolves around me quite easily. Let's go to the next picture. No. This is just a photo of, you know, a coral reef. How many times do we walk past the ocean and we see just blue? And then once you go below the surface, you see this magical world. I mean, that looks like a scene from Avatar or something. And this is real. This is what God did. I mean, the last photo, this is just a beautiful tree. Like, have you thought about how magical it is that you take this tiny little seed, you put it in the ground, and then years later, all by itself, that happens. Imagine Microsoft had to make trees. They'd probably die before they're like that high. You know, something would crash or go wrong. And here's God, and he builds this. And so for me, like, I'm kind of in the privileged place right now that I have, you know, a toddler. And toddlers really help you to rediscover life. Like David, a couple of months ago, while we were in the States, there was this sort of outbreak of silkworms. It's kind of these little hairy worms that like create these, it almost looks like a spider web. And the trees were just infested by these things. And David was the happiest little boy in the world. Because these things would fall down to the ground and he would pick them up. And he decided, you know, who wants to say caterpillar? That's way too long. I'm just going to make it short. Capiker. So that's his word. And so he would pick up his capikers and he would just like walk around with them and play them, not to Carissa's delight. But he just discovered this beautiful new world, this insect that we just spray poison on to get out of our trees. And so David has been teaching me more and more again to remember, to look at this world and appreciate it. I mean, think about something like water. Here's this weird thing that you can freeze it. It can be liquid. Most of your body consists of it. Most of this planet consists of it. You can freeze it. It turns into steam. You know, we live in such a magical world, yet it's like this, and our life is just in a rut. We're just busy with, what do I need to do today again to survive? And so, before we go on, I want us to just pause for one moment. Maybe you can close your eyes. Maybe you can, in your mind's eye, see that picture of that galaxy again. See that picture of that tree. See that picture of under the ocean. Look at your own life. Spend a moment to just think about, you know, what is it that God has done for you in your life? Let's just stop for 1 second and let's just drink in God's presence for a moment. Okay. Here's the thing where it becomes real for us in terms of our relationship with God. It's so easy for us to be born into a certain culture. This is Europe. I mean, we have beautiful cathedrals everywhere. But it's so easy for our relationship with God to fossilize. Like, one of my favorite parts of the Bible is probably Song of Songs. And I shared this with the drum students on Wednesday. When I was in my last years of high school, I ended up in this like home group, connect group, small group, whatever you call it, where there were about 11 girls and me. I was the only boy. And all the girls went through this phase where they were really like, God really dealt with them around this revelation that, you know, you are the bride of God. And so there I sat, like, here are these girls dreaming about them standing in like white wedding dresses. And I'm like, I'm a boy. I don't particularly dream about having a white wedding dress on. At least not if you're in a good place. But you know, I started to learn that that's not the point, right? It's not about God being this male father and we being either a woman or a man. And if you're a woman, you're lucky. Then you can kind of connect with this romance with God. But if you're a guy, sorry, you just have to settle for a more platonic relationship with God. Right? But how easy is that for us to happen? And I started to realize, but no. This idea that God created a man and a woman in his image. And he said, but I want to give you a glimpse of who I am and what my relationship with you is to be. It's this beautiful romance. It's so easy for us to think about love. Have you guys heard of the different Greek words for love? Like, you know, agape is like this pure, committed love. You know, philos is friendship love. Eros is more intimate love. And it's so easy for us to turn God into the agape-only God. You know, he's the God who deserves everything. He's perfect. And I will have this, you are my king, I am your subject relationship, the end. And sometimes religion is really good at taking us to that place where you are the speck of the dust on the earth and God's huge and you respect him. And that's rightfully so. I mean, he is the God who created those galaxies. But at the same time, he's this interesting God that says, even though you are this tiny little human, I'm in love with you. I created marriage so that you guys already can have a glimpse of what is it like for a man and a woman to love one another. So that you will understand something of what it is that I am inviting you into. And so, on the one hand, yes, we should have this majestic respect for God. But on the other hand, God wants us to be in love with him. God says, I want to fascinate you. I want to captivate you. I mean, think about your own spouse or if you're not married, just imagine this for a second. Would you want to be married to somebody who says, you know, I'm perfectly committed to you. I don't particularly like you, but I won't ever divorce you. I'll keep my commitment. I'll keep this agape, you know, just work it out kind of love. Who wants to be in a relationship like that? No one? Good. You shouldn't. The point is, we all know that there's something more to love. As much as it is a commitment, we must have that. There's also something of a beauty, of a romance. And that is what God invites us into every day. Like, I'm an engineer as well. And I went through this phase where I enjoyed science so much that the world became a bit too scientific for me. So I would look at a rainbow and I would know that, you know, the reason why I see the colors is because light is passing through water molecules that's diffracting the light. And that's why I see a broken up spectrum. How romantic is that? No, not really, right? Imagine you write that in a love letter for your wife. And God actually took me to a place where he had to recapture me and tell me, you know what, son, it's not about the science. Science is fun and science is the Lego set I gave humanity because I like building stuff and I think you guys will have fun with this. But there's also a deeper art in life. I love stories and I love beauty and that's why I created rainbows. That's why I created so much around us because I want to capture your heart. You know, and that's why at the heart of the Bible, there's this one commandment, love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with everything in you. I mean, that's all out, right? I think sometimes we get so familiar with these passages that we think it's possible. Guess what? this is not possible. Christianity is not a moral religion. It's not this religion where you become a nice person and people kind of applaud you and they say, you're a good person, or wow, you're a nice person. Christianity is not a moral life. It's a miraculous life. It's absolutely impossible to follow God by just going down this list of things. Maybe even going through a list of nice principles. Nice do-it-yourself stuff. I want to make myself a better person. So, you know, I'm not going to hate people. And religion will take you there so easily. It'll take you to a place where you become a nice person. But the heart of it is missing. And I want us to look at a couple of scriptures that's sort of in line with this. When we really stop and we take Jesus seriously, we realize that, I mean, they said, I think it was C.S. Lewis or somebody who said it, that Jesus was either the Son of God, or he was a liar, or he was a madman. It's either those three. And so many times we look at the verses, we sort of skim over them, we don't take them seriously, and we end up with a really played down Jesus in my image, tiny Jesus in a box version of it. So let's take a look at some of the things Jesus said. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Pause and stop for 1 second. Always be joyful. Give thanks in all circumstances. Let's look at another couple of them. James 1 verse 2 to 4. It says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great, and the NIV says, pure joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. And then in Philippians 4, verse 4 to 7, it says this, always be joyful in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He has done. And then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Let's read two more. 2 Corinthians says, and this is Paul, and he's been dealing with some issue. The Bible doesn't tell us what it is, but it was a real thorn in his flesh. And so this is what he writes right after that. 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That way I take pleasure in my weakness and in insults, in hardships, in persecution and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And then the last one is in Philippians again. And this is Paul speaking, saying, not that I was ever in need. This is the guy that went through persecution and jail and shipwrecked, all of that kind of stuff. And this is what he say, not that I was really ever in need. For I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I mean, seriously, who is this guy? I mean, let's make this practical, right? What about the guy whose son just died at a young age? What about somebody who got raped? I mean, this continent saw some crazy war not less than a century ago. What about people stuck in a concentration camp? Right? So let me tell you how this typically works in our minds. We read these verses and something deep in us tells us this is absolutely impossible. In fact, it might actually even be criminal to do that. I mean, imagine somebody going through such heartache to tell them, you need to be thankful in your situation. That sounds plain just harsh, wouldn't you agree? Think about another example. The famous statement where Jesus said, you know, don't worry about what you eat. Don't worry about what you drink. But seek first God's kingdom. Don't worry about what you wear. Seek first God's kingdom. That doesn't sound too bad, right? I mean, sure, if Jesus would stand here today and he would tell us, don't worry about what you will eat tonight. Who of you guys worry what you're eating tonight? Becky worries. She's got 4 kids. You should worry. We don't really worry, right? It's not something that keeps us awake at night. But there's a lot of people in the world that does really wonder, where will my next meal come from? And so the people that Jesus was saying that to were exactly that crowd. It was the poor. It was the oppressed. This crowd of people who weren't sure where my next meal will come from. And Jesus stands there and he tells them, don't worry about where your food will come from. He wasn't saying that to be harsh. Because later in that same statement, Jesus says, the Father knows exactly what you need. But if you would seek his kingdom, somehow it would place your life in a position where everything will work out for you. But that takes crazy kinds of faith, don't you think? And that's sort of the same sort of scenario where these verses come to our lives. It's in that place where we think, I cannot imagine. I mean, imagine I'm a psychologist or a counselor. Somebody comes into my office and they just shared with me their son died of cancer. And then my first words are, do you think it's possible we can find a way to be thankful in this situation? I'm pretty sure they'll storm out and there'll be a newspaper article about you. Like the most insensitive person in the world, right? Or is it that God has got something for us, something that doesn't look obvious? I mean, Jesus' whole life seems to be like this, this weird upside down kingdom. He says, if you want to be happy, give your stuff away. If you want to like love people, don't just love the people that's nice to you, love your enemy. We don't really know what an enemy is like. You know, our enemy is the guy on the freeway that cut you off. And that's my enemy. You know, like, God, give me grace not to like lash out at this person. That's not an enemy. That's just a bad driver. An enemy is a guy that is set literally on destroying your life. And I mean, there are people around the world that's facing this with, I mean, some of the Christians right now in Syria, you know, they really have an enemy. And Jesus goes and he tells them, you should love those guys. I have absolutely no idea how that works. I'm just going to be honest. I don't. And I think we shouldn't try and figure it out. The same way where if Jesus says, and you will pray for the dead and they will rise up. How do we figure that one out? Right? Where do we go? Do we look in a couple of physics magazines or look into the biology of that? So when people die, you know, and all these metabolic processes happen in the cells and this stuff like start to disintegrate, what does Jesus do when he raises people from the dead? He first demetabolizes the whatever happened in the cell. That's pointless, right? Who cares? It's way beyond us. It's a miracle. And this is exactly that same spot where God says, I want you to live in this crazy place where your life is thankful, where there's gratitude in your life. Now, sometimes it's not the big cases. It's not the time where you want to like, you know, when you're suffering with something really overwhelming, like a cancer or like death. My dad died when I was 12 years old. Freak plane accident, and it changed the life of our family forever. But somehow, at least in that situation, I felt God come around me with this cloak of his presence, and it wasn't hard. I mean, I just can't explain it. Another time in my life was when I first came to Europe. So I was in Vienna, actually the second time. I was in Vienna for 3 months. That's where I met my wife, and I went back to South Africa. And God put something in my heart to come back to Vienna. So I decided, fine, I'm going to quit my nice engineering job. I'm going to move to Vienna. And I feel God's got something for me there. We started dating in that period I was in South Africa. So I come to Vienna. We go on this beautiful ski retreat together as a church. And Carissa and I managed to break up during this wonderful season. I come back I get to the place where I will stay for the first time. Now, backstory, I have a friend who lived in Vienna, really snazzy, fashion kind of Euro guy. He's an American, but he looked like a typical, just snazzy, fashionable guy. I was in his apartment before, you know, just nice. And so he was going back to the States and he needed somebody to take over his apartment. So I thought, I don't need to look at this place. I trust this guy. What I didn't know was he let go of the more expensive, snazzy one in the meantime, and he moved into a dump. And so, having broken up with my girlfriend, I now come into my dump with all the walls plastered with Donald Duck wallpaper. It used to be some kind of kindergarten thing. Plus, this is in the middle of the winter, hence the ski retreat, and the central heating system isn't working. So I'm lying in my bed, cold, looking at this horrible, ugly decor, having broken up with my girlfriend, having left my job, spent all my life savings to move to Europe, and I'm like, my life is ruined. This is it. It's over. And, I mean, it got better after that. But there was another season in my first trip in Europe where I remember just feeling so dead, so dry. I was lying in my bed and I was angry with God. And I told God, like, God, you never asked me if you wanted to create me. No, entertain my ranting for a moment. We can laugh afterwards. This is a serious part now. You guys are not in step with me. Come on. You know, and I'm like, you never asked me to, like, make me. Now I'm in this mess and I have to suffer. And now what? That's totally unfair. I'm really upset with you. And it was a dark time in my life. I just felt dead. I wasn't at a point of suicide or anything. But sometimes that's even worse, you know. We end up in this low-grade dissatisfaction in our lives. We just feel dead and empty. Sometimes we don't even really voice it to God. We just settle. We settle for a life where God exists. It's like the old couple that, you know, they live in the same home. They coexist, but there's nothing more. And it was interesting, like 2 weeks ago, Matt mentioned that, you know, the Netherlands is one of the happiest parts in the, you know, the children in the Netherlands are the happiest children in the world, right? And the last 2 weeks, I've been super confronted with just suicide. Like, there's a lot of people in our church, even in this area, that really struggles with suicide. So I Googled suicide. Do you know what I found? It's better for you to live in Zimbabwe than the Netherlands. They have a lower suicide rate. And my country is neighbors with Zimbabwe. Zimbabwe is an absolute, absolute mess. And I'm like, how is that even possible? That people in Zimbabwe, somehow, there's a fewer suicide rate there than in the Netherlands, where we have the happiest children in the world. Crazy, huh? But the point is this. We all find ourselves in different parts in our lives. Some of us are at the end where we feel, I'm so done with this. I'm so desperate. I want to end this life. Other people are way more on the other side where we just feel like, I'm not really full. I'm a Christian, but I go to church on Sunday. I'm religious. Maybe I go to Mass. But I can't really say that I know the living God, the God who raises people from the dead, the God who's capable of giving people such a supernatural joy that you can honestly say in the midst of everything, I'm thankful. And that's what God has got for us. I want to say that we probably don't just start there. It starts with tiny little steps of saying, God, I'm actually hungry for you. Actually, I'm not even hungry for you. I'm just hungry to be hungry for you. Maybe that's the most honest prayer where it starts. Of saying, God, I've gotten used to so much. I've gotten used to so many things and so many benefits and so many good medical systems all around us that I've forgotten what it is that you have for us. And so I don't want us to look at that and feel guilty, because that's not what Jesus does. He doesn't present us with his life to leave us feeling guilty. He leaves us invited. That was his message over and over and over and over again, saying, you know, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It means it's right here in front of you. It means that God is calling you. He's saying, you know, this Jesus knocking on your door, saying, I want to enter into your life. It's not just so that you can have a little personal experience and then the rest of your life just stays the same. God is inviting us into a fullness, a life that's way beyond what we are used to. I'm thankful that I grew up in Africa, because I've seen some of this stuff. I've seen some of the cultures and some of the people that we would consider very poor. And I've realized, but they are the wealthy of the world. I'm the poor of the world. I'm the poor because I've settled. I've settled because I have money and I have a nice job and I have so many other nice things. The answer isn't necessarily we must sell all our possessions and, you know, become beggars on the street. That's not the point. The point is, will we let God show us the true hunger of our souls? Will we let God show us our true need for him, so that like those guys, we can it's not this burden to be like, God, I just want to worship you. I can't stop. Whether it's 4 o'clock in the morning and it's for 2 hours, Lord, captivate me. Grab my heart. Now, I want to say again something I said earlier. Christianity is not a moral religion. There's no way you can sustain that kind of prayer life by yourself. If it's like, okay, we need to start at 4:30 and we're going to pray for 2 hours every day. It'll last for a week and it'll be over. That only happens when God's Spirit fills us in a way that's beyond anything we can imagine. And now I want us to read a couple of promises, because that's really the next step. It's like, okay, where do we go from here? What is the next step that God's telling us? And it starts with simple promises that God's saying, if you will let me, if you will just open your door of your heart in a crack, see how I will fill it and see what I will do. And let's look at a couple of these verses. So the first one is in John 6, verse 11 to 13. No, actually, I'm going to skip that one. We'll go to John 6, verse 35. And this verse says, Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Like, just think about that. Jesus doesn't tell them, if you work hard enough, I'm going to give you this long list of stuff, and if you figure out everything, then you'll kind of be satisfied. He's saying, I will give you a life that will never run dry again. And then the next one is in John 7, verse 37 to 39. And it says, on the last day, the climax of the feast, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scripture declares, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. And then time and time again, before Jesus leaves, he tells his disciples, wait, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send my Spirit. And until he comes, don't do anything. And then you see, and then Jesus gets crucified. We all know the story. The disciples run away. They're scared. They're hiding. And Jesus suddenly comes back and he says, I'm going to fill you with my Spirit in an overwhelming saturation kind of way. And then the Holy Spirit arrives. And what happens to Peter and all the disciples? Guys who were hiding, who were running away, suddenly become these bold people that can stand in front of like rulers of their nation and say, you know what, you can threaten us with death, but there's something in us that can never cause us to stay silent again. Now, all of us here come from different backgrounds. Some of us come from Catholic churches. Some of us come from all sorts of different Protestant denominations, from more conservative churches, from more charismatic ones. Some people here are familiar with stuff like the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this idea where God's saying, I want to just overwhelm you with my Spirit. To some, it's very new. I don't want to go into the detail of that right now. But what I want to say is this. The disciples didn't just get saved in a classic kind of way. They kept on being filled with the Holy Spirit. When you read through Acts time and time and time again, it says that the believers were together and they sought God and they prayed. And many times the place where they were getting together would shake and like they would be filled with the Holy Spirit and they will go out with power. And so that's what I want us to like remember again. You might have had an encounter with God before. You might consider yourself a saved Christian. You might not be. You might be in the early days where you're still checking out, who is this God exactly? But my message is the same. May you be filled with the Spirit. May you hunger after more of God. May you never, never, never stop saying, Jesus, I want more of your Spirit. I grew up in a conservative church when I was young. And towards the last part of high school, I got to a place again of real dryness. And I told God, Lord, I read all this stuff in the Bible and I don't see anything in it. I don't see it in my church. What is it? And we were this group of friends who were in this similar space. And so we started to get together on Friday nights and we would just pray. We had no idea what we were doing. We were just hungry children. And for about a year, we would just come together. Many nights, we would pray until like 3 o'clock in the morning. And then suddenly, all these kind of things started to happen. We started seeing people getting healed in our little group. We started seeing God pour out His Spirit on us that filled us with a joy that's just everything in the Bible. And we kind of realized, but wait a minute, this thing is still true. It still happens. And right next to us in Mozambique, there's a ministry that's been running for about 20 years. And they are seeing the most unbelievable things. People are being raised from the dead. Blind people receive sight left, right, and center. And it's not some fancy preacher on TV. It's these little African pastors that's in a hut. No one knows about them. And people would bring a dead baby to their doorstep. And they just pray for 3 days. And that baby comes back to life. And this is not just stuff I've heard. I have friends who's visited in that area and witnessed some of these things. And I've witnessed some things in my own life. And before we actually came to Europe, I felt God tell us that for so many years, it's been the wealth of the West that's been given to Africa. But it's a time where God wants to bring some of the wealth of Africa to the West. And that wealth isn't money. That wealth is a simplicity of the heart. A wealth that says, God, whether I have lots of money, whether I have a comfortable life, I recognize I have nothing inside of me if you don't fill me up. And that's what I pray for this church. That's what I pray for my life. That's what I pray for this city. That we will become a people that can say, like that Chinese church, it's not hard for us to pray for 2 hours because we just can't help ourselves. We're just too happy. And it's not a happiness that came from effort. It's a happiness that comes from being filled with God's Spirit. And so much of that comes from this simple act of being grateful to God. And that's where I kind of want to challenge you for this week. The Jesus step for this week is one simple thing. Be thankful. Because I'm starting to believe more than anything, the key to like walking in this fullness of God's Spirit is this simple thing of being thankful. It keeps us fresh. It keeps us in love with God. It reminds us that what we have from God is very special. It's so special. Even if I have to give up everything, I'll do it in a heartbeat because God's worth it. And this treasure I got from God is more worth than anything else. And this is not easy. I must say, having kids now, there's such a pressure on your time. Being here for 1 month and trying to put a house together, I lost my temper so many times because I would be putting my IKEA anything together and David would help and it's all fun until he starts messing up my screws and then I would get angry with him. And a lot of that frustration comes from the fact that I have zero free time left in my life. And this week preparing for this, I just felt God remind me over and over and over. When I feel frustrated, turn it around, turn it into thanksgiving. And it's weird. It really doesn't make sense to your mind. It's like, God, I'm upset with my wife now because I want to do something and she wants to do something else. I'm going to praise you. It doesn't make sense. But it unlocks something in your life where God breaks through. And suddenly there's a joy. And I must honestly tell you, this week has been amazing. In so many areas of my life where I even felt like I just got this, you know, again, it's not the suicide stuff that's a big problem. It's this low-grade depression. Those areas in your marriage where you just settle and you're just constantly irritated with one another, start praising God. Those areas in your job that's constantly just nagging at you, start praising God. Spend some time in your own life. And again, it's easy to be thankful for good things. It's much more difficult to be thankful for hard things. And that's where the key lies. There's something that I've realized too. We put a lot of effort into preparing our lives for the future, right? We save money, we go to the gym, because we realize if I eat like a pig and I exercise nothing, I'm going to die of a heart attack real soon. It's just simple, right? And I can't wait until I'm in hospital with a bypass operation before I start exercising. It's just being proactive. Same with your money. But I want to challenge you with this. Can you be proactive about your attitude towards God? Because if you don't do it right now, when the driver cuts you off on the road, chances are, if something more challenging happens to you, it might be more difficult. But if you develop that right now, you'll be able to have the most amazing, powerful life. And David in the Bible is probably one of the best examples like that. Time and time and time again, you see David. I mean, it's all over every second psalm. He's just complaining, God, why have you forsaken me? I'm about to die. Like, people are going to like kill me. Hello, are you sleeping? Thanksgiving doesn't mean we become fake. It doesn't mean we act like nothing is happening. There's a real freedom to be real with God. But there's a but. And David is a wonderful example of the but. Because David would end almost all his psalms with, yet. Even though all this stuff is happening, God, I'm going to praise you. And I want to. This is my challenge. Start building that into your life. Flex your thankfulness muscles. Like, start building that stamina. Because the reality is life has got ups and downs. That's not being pessimistic, it's just being real. Right? And the wonderful thing is, when we have a relationship with God, we don't have to live in fear. Sometimes when we go through all these prayer things, I feel really morbid because I'm like, this person's got cancer, I'm so next. God, help me. You know what I mean, right? Or when we watch the news, like, when is it my turn? But the point is, we can live beyond that. We can live in a hope with God, saying, God, I'm learning to be thankful right now. And you've promised to me that you want to give me life and a life in abundance, no matter what happens. And I'm going to start practicing that today. And if something happens tomorrow, then I'll be ready because I'll be trusting you that you can carry me through that. And so let's end this. And I just want to challenge you with that. Two things. Ask God for more of his Spirit, because that's the key. That's the part that fills us, that overflows us. That stream of living water. You know, that's amazing. That's the promise that God's got for each one of us. And maybe again, maybe you're not even sure who this God person is. Maybe your prayer is this: God, if any of this is real, I'll just give you a small amount of interest. Come and show me, come and reveal to me who you are. Maybe you're a Christian that's known God for a long time and your prayer is, God, I've tasted this, but I've lost it. Give it back to me. But then on the second thing is, thank God for hard things in your life. The things nagging at you right now. And this week, spend time asking God, Lord, maybe I'm so used to this, I've even forgotten what's irritating me. Show me again and help me to thank you totally through those things. And watch what God does. I believe God's got something special for this church. And what Michael just shared on this thing with prayer and the things that God's put on Cedric's heart with 24/7, we're excited about prayer. And there's a lot more of it coming to this church. And we've got some fun things, not let's pray more and harder, God, but let's discover the celebration of your presence. So may God raise your expectation. May he expand it. May he give you new hope. For areas where you feel there's no hope, may he refresh you and may he bring new life. God bless you guys.